Okay. I want to speak about something relevant to next week's Sedra, this coming week's Sedra, as well as to Elul in preparation for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. There are many hints to the various aspects of Elul that are found in various psukim. The most famous probably is Ani LeDodi, the Dodi Li, which the first letters spell Elul. I want to speak about a different one. A different hint that the Sfarim bring down. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch mentions it. I think the Arizal is the one who's the source. And that is Ish L'Re'ehu U'Matonos Levyoni. In Megillas Esther, it says that on Purim you send gifts one to the other and presents for the poor. So the letters Ish L'Re'ehu Aleph Lamed U'Matonos Levyonim Vav Lamed spell out Elul. There's a hint to Elul and Ish Matanos. The truth is there's a connection between Elul and Purim altogether, insofar that Elul is the month that precedes the Rosh Hashanah of Tishrei. There's also a Rosh Hashanah of Nisan. Nisan also begins the year for the months. So the month that would be parallel to Elul, vis-a-vis the Rosh Hashanah of Nisan, would be Adar. But in any case, the simple meaning of this hint has to do with tzedakah. Ish L'Re'ehu Matanos Levyonim, one of the things Shemavirin Esroa Hagzeira that can avert an evil decree on Rosh Hashanah is tzedakah. So therefore Ish L'Re'ehu Matanos Levyonim hints to tzedakah. The only problem is that that's not enough, because that's only the second two words, U'Matanos Levyonim. That hints to the fact that you give tzedakah to poor people. But Ish L'Re'ehu is giving mishloach manos, is giving presents to people who don't need anything, your friends. What is that significant to Elul? Right? Elul is significant to tzedakah. But the whole quote is four words. Two of them have nothing to do with tzedakah. Two of them have to do with giving gifts to people who don't need them. Right? So what's that have to do with Elul? That's what I want to discuss. Another idea of what this hint is. In order to understand that, I want to start with something from the Sedra. And when we understand that concept in the Sedra, we'll be able to apply it to this sentence. So there's a mitzvah in the Torah of Hashavas Aveda. You see a lost article, and under certain circumstances, and you don't know who lost it, and it's something that's identifiable, and it's probably belonged to a Jew, a place where Jews are. So you are required to be metapel, to take care and to busy yourself with returning this to its owner, or at least announcing so the owner can find his lost article. The Rabbeinu Bachya says this isn't limited only to objects that are lost, but anything that will bring benefit to another person or prevent harm from coming from another person is called Hashavas Aveda. Here's an example. You're passing in the street, and you see someone left their lights on in their car, their headlights. And the car is open. And you can easily turn off the headlights without being arrested for car theft or attempted car theft, right? It's clear that you're just turning off the guys. It's a mitzvah. That's Hashavas Aveda. You're returning something that if you don't turn off his lights, he's going to have trouble. He's going to have to get a jump. He's going to have to pay or have a tremendous amount of loss of time or bother. That's Hashavas Aveda. Anything else also? Advice you can give a person to save him a loss in any way is also called Hashavas Aveda. Giving directions is Hashavas Aveda. Somebody's lost, wandering aimlessly around, has no idea how to get where he's going. Giving him directions and pointing him in the right direction, right? Even maybe Yashar Yashar, right, is a mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda. All those things, says the Rabbeinu Bachya, are included in Hashavas Aveda. Says the Chafetz Chaim, and I wasn't able to find this inside, but I know I saw it at some point. Says the Chafetz Chaim, if returning a person's monetary object, if helping a person physically is Hashavas Aveda, then how much more so is returning a person to his heritage and being makarid someone who is estranged from Judaism? That's also Hashavas Aveda. Every Jew has a heritage. Every Jew has within him the Torah. He learned it when he was an embryo, right? You're returning to him what he doesn't know that he's lost. That's Hashavas Aved. So Kiruv, right, bringing closer people to Yiddishkeit, is also, says the Chafetz Chaim, Hashavas Aved. In fact, the Sfas Emes says that the Torah precedes the mitzvah Hashavas Aved with the following words, Ki sire shor achicha, oseyo nidachim. You see the ox of your friend wandering, right? The nidachim, abandoned. So he says the word shor can also mean, lashur means to look, to observe, right? So he says, when kisira shor achicha, if you see that a person's outlook, his perspective on life is nidach, it's distorted. It's not what it should be. His hashkafas, right? His outlook on life, his perspectives on life are nidachim, then hoshev teshiven, return him to the right path. Returning him to the right path and straightening out his philosophy and his outlook on life is also Hashavas Aved, says the Sfas Emes. The Chasam Sofer also says a similar idea. He says, if you see a person wandering off the derech, don't give up hope on him. Right? You can't ignore the fact. Bring him into your house. Impress him with the beauty of Yiddishkeit. Have some kind of influence over him. Adrosh achicha, also until he himself will ask you to teach him Torah and to return him and to teach him the mitzvahs. So it also hints, according to the Chasam Sofer, to this idea that the Chafetz Chaim says that returning a person to Yiddishkeit and bringing him close to Yiddishkeit is also considered Hashavas Aved. Now the Ibn Ezra says, why is this mitzvah specifically put where it is in our Sedra? It follows the laws of war. Why is this put in the parshios of war? So the Ibn Ezra says that even though you are busy fighting a war, don't neglect returning other people's lost property. That's the lesson. You may think that you're involved in more important things. You have a war to deal with. But don't forget about the needs of every single Jew, even the physical needs. Even in a time of war, you have to, barring any kind of pikuach nefesh, where it's danger of life, you have to also return people's lost articles. That's what the Ibn Ezra says. Based on this, I was thinking that we can apply this to Elul. In Elul, everybody's involved with their own personal war, with their Yetzer Hara, with the Yetzer Hatov, right? They are waging war, getting ready for Rosh Hashanah to do tshuva. And that's a war. It's a very serious war. In fact, the Mesillas Yesharim says that soldiers coming back from battle were greeted by a philosopher, or by a Talmud Chacham. And he said, welcome to the real war. You're coming back from a war that's not so serious. Coming back to the real war of being able to conquer your Yetzer Hara. That's a bigger war than conquering the enemy. So we're all involved in a war. Everybody is trying to perfect themselves and get into a state that is most conducive and most positive towards the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. So the hint comes that don't forget about other Jews also. Right? Don't worry only about your own self-improvement, your own self-perfection. If there are other Jews who need to be returned spiritually, then that's also just as important, even though it's a time of war. Even though it's a time of war, you're worried about your own self-preservation in regards to Rosh Hashanah, don't forget to return the lost articles of other people, meaning return them, and worry about the perfection of other people too. And therefore, Chazal say, Mishnah Pirkei Avos, Hevemi Talmidov Shal Aaron, be from the students of Aaron HaKohen. Ohev Shalom, love peace. Now Shalom doesn't mean peace. It means Shlemus. It means perfection. So what the Tan is telling us, love perfection. But if you love perfection for yourself and you're seeking perfection, you want to be as perfect as possible, Rodev Shalom, run after perfection for yourself. And Ohev Esabrius, if you love other people, you want them to be perfect too. Umekarven la Torah. Therefore, you will bring them close to Torah. If you really love perfection, don't only love it for yourself. Love it for other people too. And therefore, if you really love other people, you'll want them to be perfect also, and you'll bring them closer to Torah. And in fact, people think normally that being the car of other people, bringing other people closer to Torah, is for their sake. But the truth is that if you really want to be and have a certain level of perfection, then perfecting other people is self-perfection. It's helping yourself too. How so? There's a Meiri in the end of the second parak of Bava Kamma, where the Gemara says like this, that when you give a eulogy, it has to be true. You can't say things that aren't true, for a few reasons. One is that it's a lie, and it's neglected to lie. Secondly, the neshama hears the eulogy. The neshama is there by the eulogy, the neshama of the person who was deceased, the niftim. And when he hears you in the Olam HaEmes saying lies, a lie in the world of truth is like rubbing your nails on a chalkboard. It is extremely painful to the neshama to hear lies that are being said about it. Thirdly, the neshama says, if the only good things they can think about to say about me are lies, that means there's nothing true to say. That's even more painful to the neshama. So therefore, it says, you can't lie, you can exaggerate. If the person gave tzedakah, you can say he was a big bal tzedakah, because who knows? Maybe you don't know. You know that he had that characteristic, he had that quality, so it's possible that he had it in a way greater than you knew about. But if he never gave a penny in his life to tzedakah, you can't say he was a big bal tzedakah, or even a little bal tzedakah. Find something else. He had a good sense of humor. Don't talk about his generosity if he was a miser. Talk about his good sense of humor. Right? If he never had a good sense of humor, talk about his generosity. If he was neither, then find some, his golf game was good. Something good about everybody, there is something. Almost. Just to digress for a second. I was once at a Levaya, where I was not the person conducting the funeral. I was there as a participant. And I was standing near the woman whose husband had died, the widow. And there was somebody saying a hesped, and it was really a flowery hesped. I mean, it made this man sound like he was the Gadol Hador. And he was just a simple person. And I remember the wife turning to her friend and saying, I think I'm at the wrong funeral. That's not my husband. She was like flabbergasted. I had another situation that I was conducting this funeral. Widow said that. Right. Like, she didn't say it meanly. She was like, I think I got into another one for my husband somewhere else. This is not my husband.
What she was saying was they're overdoing it too much and it's so complicated.
Right, exactly. Exactly. I think she was more in shock. Right. I was another funeral that I was in keeping with this, in America, I used to do funerals for people I never knew, because they would call, they need a rabbi. They had no affiliation, so people in my congregation that I knew, I could say a hesped, but these people, it's hard to get to know people at that point. So what I would do is call the family before the funeral, make up either to meet with them or speak to them on the phone, and let them tell me what they think explain to them what a eulogy is, and it has to be true, and could you tell me some nice things about your husband, wife, sister, brother, son, daughter, so on. So I remember one, and usually they would tell me if he wasn't from, so they'd tell me he had a good sense of humor, he was a good sportsman, he was a good husband, he took care of his family, all very good, happy, good things, and which I could, you know, I had already a hesped for each thing, and just put them together, you know, and made the hesped.
What?
They usually didn't tell me any bad things. I didn't ask for them.
Why should they?
Yeah, that's not the purpose of a hesped, right? So, in any case, I remember once meeting with a family right before a funeral. There was a wife, there was a sister, there were some children, all adults. A man was an elderly man. And we were sitting in this room outside the funeral chapel, and I explained to them that I would really like to hear some nice things about the man so I could say a proper eulogy. And there's silence for 5 minutes. Everybody's looking around at each other, and nobody says a word. Finally, they all look at the wife, and she nods, and she gets up, and she says, "Rabbi, there is absolutely nothing nice to say about my husband." And they all shaking their head, the sister, the kids, everybody. I was like in shock. I don't know. Someday I'm going to look up. I have all my notes and notebooks. I'm going to look up what I said at that level. I don't remember. I do remember. I went home that day, brought my children some little toys and candy, and I said, "Remember this." But that was one situation where that wasn't the case. Okay, in any case. So how do we get onto this? This is all a digression. The Meiri says that if you have to say a hesped for a person, the Gemara says, in the time of Chazal, you could pretty much be sure that you could say the person learned Torah. In that time, almost everybody learned Torah. Today is a different story. But then you could say he learned, but you couldn't say he taught. And the Meiri says the following: not everyone reaches the level of perfection where they can teach others. What do you see from that? That teaching other people and influencing other people is not their perfection, it's your perfection. It's a perfection in the person himself to perfect other people. And that's why I think it says by Avraham Avinu, it says, "Hanefesh asher asu b'chara," referring to all the converts that Avraham Avinu was able to inspire and bring to a belief in God. "Hanefesh asher asu b'chara." The obvious question is, it should have said, "Hanifashos." He had influence over many, many people. So some say, well, spiritually, they're all one. But that's not really true, because we're talking about Goyim there. And Goyim spiritually are not one. So why does it say, "Hanefesh asher asu b'chara"? So I once wanted to say that Avraham Avinu looked at perfecting and bringing these people back to a belief in God as his own personal perfection. "Hanefesh asher asu" means his nefesh. The nefesh that Avraham made was his own, because he understood that if there are people in the world who are imperfect, then he's also imperfect. And it could be that was not really, this is not really the simple meaning, but it's a possible hint. It says, Noach, yesh dorshim l'gnai. Some look at Noach in a negative way, right? That the Dorosov, in his generation, he was a righteous person, but not in another generation. I just wanted to say, you know why Noach was looked upon negatively? Because he considered himself a tzaddik in his generation. Avraham never would have considered himself a tzaddik in a generation of Rishoyim. If there are people out there that are wicked, then something's wrong with me too. Because if I haven't had an impression on them, if I haven't influenced them, they're part and parcel of me. If Noah could consider himself a perfect tzaddik in a generation where everybody was wicked, then there's something wrong with Noah. That's the idea. So it's self-perfection. It's not only, okay, and therefore, that's matanos levyonim. It's not just physical tzedakah that you have to give to another person. Spiritual tzedakah too. An evyon, someone who needs spiritual guidance. He needs to be taught. He needs to be instructed. He needs to be influenced. Right? He needs to have a good impression of a religious Jew, so he'll have a good impression of Torah and Yiddishkeit. That's matanos levyonim. And in Elul, where you're busy fighting a war for your own personal perfection, don't forget about hashavas aveda. Don't forget about returning the lost articles to your neighbor. That's matanos levyonim. So where's the ish l're'ehu? It's not just what's it called, kiruv rechokin. It's not just bringing back people who are lost to the fold, who are estranged. That is a positive thing, but it's a part of yohav l're'ehu kamoch. If I see someone who I can influence, even if he's not off the derech, he's another fellow Jew, a frum Jew, but I can teach him something that I learned that he didn't learn. I can strengthen him in something that I'm strong in that he's not strong in. Then the ahafta reacha kamocha does not only apply to wanting for your neighbor what you have physically, materially, but what you have spiritually too. If you were able to reach a certain level with a good midah, you have a good character trait, then why shouldn't you want to share that with somebody else? If you learned something that somebody else didn't learn, why shouldn't you want to share it with him? And in fact, I was thinking that's what Rabbi Akiva, there's a medrash that says that. Ad shiyeh kamocha v'deos. You should love somebody else and want for him not only physical material things, but until he should be equal to you in knowledge, in midos tovos, in spiritual things. That's also part of loving another Jew, wanting for him spiritual good. And in fact, I was thinking, that's what Rabbi Akiva meant when Rabbi Akiva said, V'yohafto re'acha kamocha zeklal gadol batorah. Normally we translate it, this is a big principle in the Torah. But I want to say it means something else. Rabbi Akiva said this is not only a klal gadol in momenos, in gashmias, zeklal gadol batorah. Loving somebody else as yourself is not only to want for him what you have physically, materially, but it's a klal gadol batorah. It applies to Torah too. You should want for your neighbor what you have in Torah. He should have that in Torah too, whether it's observance of Torah or knowledge of Torah. And that's ish l're'ehu. Even when you're being mishkadol li'os ish, right, you want to be a mensch, so you can come Rosh Hashanah and be judged favorably. L're'ehu, make sure that your peer has the same thing too. Don't only worry about your own self-perfection during Elul. You're involved with this great war, but don't forget about the fact that you have to return the lost items of other people too, even at such a time, meaning that you have to worry about other people's perfection also. Ish l're'ehu. You want to be a mensch? L're'ehu, make your peer a mensch too. Worry about his fulfillment, his perfection also. And that's manos l're'ehu. What does it mean? Mishloach manos l're'ehu. Umatonos le'evyoni. What's a mana? A mana is something that's readily prepared. It's prepared already. You don't give unprepared food as shalach manas. It has to be ready to be eaten. Well, you can open up the box or something like that, but you can't give the person oil and flour and tell him, here, go make yourself a challah. Right? You have to give him a ready-made challah. Okay? You're not yod. Mana means a ready portion. Meaning that, true, people may not be off the derech, and they really could do it for themselves, but you have a mitzvah to help them. If you've done it, you've gone through it, and you can make it easier for that person, then why leave it for him to learn on his own? Teach him. If you've gone through it and you've perfected a certain character trait, then you can help somebody else to be able to know how to do that. Help him, instead of letting him on his own to do it on his own. If you can be of an aid to somebody else to perfect them, then you have a responsibility to help perfect other people, not only perfect yourself. That's mishloach manos ish l're'ehu. That's the first part of, and that's an elul too. You're worrying, you're working on self-perfection, at the same time perfect other people, even people who don't really need you, but you can make it easier for them. And matanos levyonim, and presence. Presence means that you're giving it somebody something that they couldn't get on their own at all. That's the people who are estranged, levyonim, to people who have nothing. They're spiritually. You're giving them something spiritually they wouldn't have had without you at all. Okay. And that's why there's two ideas. There's spiritual kindness, chesed, which is even to rich people, even people who are not off the derech, spiritually. And there's tzedakah, to people who are missing, who are wanting, levyonim. So that is one idea of ish l're'ehu, umatonos levyonim, the concept that while you are involved in self-perfection during Elul, don't forget about the fact that you have a responsibility to perfect others, both those that need it and even those that seemingly don't need it, but you can help them and make them even better. Okay. Another idea. The Ostrovtsa Rebbe says the following. He says, why was there an idea of giving presents to your friends on Purim? He says like this. He says, why did God permit Haman to make this decree? Even though it never came to anything, but it scared the life out of them. It didn't take away their life, but sure scared the life out of them. He said, because they sinned and they bowed to the Tselem of Nebuchadnezzar. But the Gemara says, if that's the case, they should have been annihilated. Why was it only a scare? He says, because they didn't really mean it. Inside, they were laughing at this idol. But they only went through the motions externally. So God scared them externally, and internally he didn't destroy them. Okay. Now everybody, as an individual, knew that they didn't really mean it. But they didn't know if their neighbor meant it or not. They saw the other guy bowing down. Maybe he really means it. Until the Gzeira was buckled and nobody was killed, everybody knew that everybody else was the same as them. They didn't really mean it. So therefore, what's it called? Up until that time, they were always choshen. Maybe the guy next to me is an Obed Avodah Zorah. Maybe he's a real Epicurus. So now I know he's not. Because now I know the Gzeira went away. So it must have been that everybody's like me. They didn't really mean it. So they weren't Epicurus. They weren't what's it called? Obed Avodah Zorah. So now I give him a friend. Ish L'Reihu. Now I know we're all friendly. We're all on the same boat. Right? Just like I'm not an Epicurus, he's not an Epicurus either. So there was an idea of Matanus Ish L'Reihu. Same thing goes with Elul. People sometimes get carried away in Elul, and they're so much concerned about doing everything right and fixing up themselves and their hashkafas and their beliefs or whatever, and they begin to look at other people who are not on their level now, because everybody's becoming much more frum, right, that the other person's an apikoros. And the Netziv says that that's one of the things that destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash, the reason they hated each other unwarrantedly, because they thought that anybody who doesn't do exactly like me, doesn't wear the same yarmulke, he doesn't do the exact same thing, he's an apikoros. And it's a mitzvah to hate apikorsim. And it's a mitzvah even to kill apikorsim sometimes. So they hated each other and they killed each other, and it led to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Not everything where people are different is the difference in apikorsim. Some, there are apikorsim in this world, and there are things that are apikorsim. But if you wear a different yarmulke than somebody, right, or you're this chassid or that chassid or this misnagid or that misnagid, right, it doesn't make the other person apikoros. Right, if you say halal on Yom HaTzmaut or you don't say halal on Yom HaTzmaut, doesn't make either one an apikoros. You may think that it's the wrong thing to do, but it doesn't make the person who does it an apikoros or doesn't do it an apikoros. So there's no mitzvah to hate such a person or to kill him or whatever. So therefore, ish l're'ehu umatanos lev yonim. Right, Mishloach Manos Ish L'Re'ehu is the idea of what's it called, of judging other people. Sometimes people get carried away when they're so concerned about perfecting themselves that they start looking down on everybody else, that they're all a bunch of apikorsim. So the Matanos Ish Manos Ish L'Re'ehu is, as the Ostrovtsa said, to show that I don't think that the other guy's an apikoros, and give him a present too. And Elul also, there's a danger that you'll start to go overboard and think that, send your friend a present too. That's the hint. And matanos le'evyonim, it doesn't say tzedakah la'aniyim, tzedakah le'evyonim, matanos, why? Because as far as say that on Purim, since we really didn't deserve to be saved, God saved us undeserved. So anybody who opens their hand, even if they don't deserve tzedakah, you give them on Purim. That's why it says matanos levyonim, I think. Not tzedakah. Even if it's not tzedakah. They really aren't poor. So it's not tzedakah. It's only a present. Give them a present also. God wasn't so discriminating. You don't be so discriminating. God saved you even though you didn't deserve it. Give this guy tzedakah even though he doesn't deserve tzedakah, and it remains only a present. Matanos levyonim. And therefore, that's the second lesson. Because the lesson is when we're being very critical of ourselves and trying to be, what's it called, as perfect as we can be, sometimes the downside of that is how we look at other people. We start being critical of other people and be very, very careful to check everybody else's tzitzis, not only our own. And we look at other people, even if they're frum, as apikursim, and we look at other people as not deserving. So the Torah comes along and says, Elul is hinted to, in Mishloach Manos Ish L'Re'ehu, don't be choshed, the other guy's an apikoros. And Matanos Levyonim, if he doesn't deserve it, you can give him a matana too. Right? Don't be as critical of other people as you're being of yourself during Elul. That's another idea in this hint. Another idea I was thinking, that why is this a hint to Elul? Because influencing and helping other people is a tremendous Schus Liom Hadin. Rav Simcha Zissel from Kelim, the altar from Kelim, used to hang a tzettel, a piece of paper, right, an announcement, on the door of the Beis Medrash in Kelim on Rosh Chodesh Elul. And it said that one of the greatest zechuyos for a person to be able to come out with a good judgment on Rosh Hashanah He should become somebody shaharabim tzrichim lo, that people need him, that he's not a loner, that other people need him. He benefits other people. Okay, why? Because if you're judged only on your own merits, och and bay for all of us. But if you have other people who are dependent on you, I'll give you an example. Somebody every morning goes to the makolet and he buys milk and bread for a widow who lives in his building, and it's hard for her to get out to the makolet and schlep the things back. That's what he does every morning. Comes Rosh Hashanah, and the Rabban Hashem is judging this guy. And really, he wasn't such a great guy during the year. And the Rabban Hashem says, you know what? I think that this guy deserves to be sick this year, bedridden. So then one of the malachim comes up and he says, yeah, but how could you put this guy bedridden? What's going to happen to this poor almana? Why should she suffer? She doesn't deserve not to get her bread and milk. And there's nobody else. Why? Yeah, this is just a graphic. Right? The Rabban Hashem judges us. It's a good question. The Rabban Hashem judges us in a way that we can understand it for our sake. So true, he can judge us not in one day or 2 days, but in a nanosecond. But he spreads it over 2 days, and there's malachim, and there's the defense, and the all that we can benefit. We can deal with it. We can react to it. We can relate to it. That's what the Pnei Yoshua says in Rosh Hashanah. So learning about it and dealing with it as if it's happening, you know, in a court situation is for our sake. God limits himself to a certain degree in everything. The whole world is a limitation. The Rabban Hashem limited and created a world. So it's for the sake that we should be able to benefit. Doesn't mean he actually limits himself. It means klapei us, in relation to us. We see it as a limitation. We see it, okay, but all of these things for our sake. So therefore, a person may not deserve, but because other people depend on him, and the more people depend on him, the better off he is. So that is one area for what's it called, for benefiting. And therefore, what's it called? Surely, somebody who is mishtadel to help somebody else spiritually, surely is going to get a better judgment because these people depend on him spiritually. And that's why there's a special bracha also for people who influence and spread Torah and strengthen other people in Torah. Next week, said, week from this week. Baruch, Torah says it is or asher lo yokim as divrei Torah azos. But it's a bracha too. Baruch asher yokim as divrei Torah azos. And some of the commentaries explain, the Yerushalmi says, but baruch asher yokim, anyone who has the ability to make other people observe the Torah, strengthen them. If he has the ability to strengthen one other person, then he's responsible for that one person. If he has the ability to strengthen a whole family, he has responsibility for his whole family. He has ability to strengthen a city, he has responsibility. He has ability to strengthen a whole world, he has responsibility to the whole world. Whatever you can do, you're responsible to do. And you get a bracha for it. So that bracha is a great schus, it's a great merit towards the mishpat of Rosh Hashanah, beyond that. The Chesed Lavram, who is the grandfather of the Chidah, right, of Yosef, Chaim Yosef David al-Zulay, Chidah. So he has a sefer called Chesed Lavrami on Pirkei Avos. In there he says, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Kol sheruach habrios nocha imenu, ruach hamokom nocha imenu. The kol she'ein ruach habrios nocha imenu, ein ruach hamokom nocha imenu. The simple way of explaining or translating that Mishnah is, whoever people like, God likes. And whoever people don't like, God doesn't like. Which is a very difficult explanation because not really true. There are a lot of people in this world people like, and God does not like them. And there's a lot of people don't like, because they don't say what people want to hear, and God loves them. So it doesn't really depend one on the other. He says it means something else. Kol sheruach habrios nocha, someone who people benefit from. The person is not only interested in himself. He's interested in benefiting other people. And he mentioned it specifically in spiritual things. He doesn't say, as long as I'm frum and my family are frum, that's enough for me. But I want to make other people appreciate Yiddishkeit. It's important to me that my neighbor, who may not be frum, I may not be able to influence him, but at least I'll give him a nice, positive appreciation, a positive view of what a religious Jew is. That's also something. Who knows what will come from that? So a person who other people benefit from. A person who is not self-centered and only concerned about himself, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also happy with that person. HaKadosh Baruch Hu also gets benefits from that person. And somebody who benefits no other people, you were created to benefit the world, not just yourself. God doesn't benefit from that person either. That's what he says it means. So a person that is Ruach HaBriyos Nochemen, you're somebody who's involved with other people, Ish L'Re'ehu Matanos Levyonim, as we explain, applies even to giving people spiritual sustenance, right, is a great schus for Torah. I once wanted to say this idea in a different Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, and somebody told me the Kloisenberger Rebbe, who happened to be here in Netanya, said it, so I'll say it in his name. The Mishnah says, Im Lamadata Torah Harbe, if you learned a lot of Torah, Al Tachzik Tova Le'atzmecha, simple meaning, don't think you're such a great guy. Al Tachzik Tova means, don't take credit for it. You were created to do that. Meaning, don't be a big shot. You learned a lot of Torah. Don't be a big shot, because that's what you're supposed to do. That's a simple meaning. Once wanted to say the meaning is, and somebody told me again, the Kloisenberger Rebbe said it. If you've learned a lot of Torah, don't hold the good for yourself. Al tachzik tova. Tova is a kinui for Torah. Torah is the ultimate good. Ain't tova la Torah. Al tachzik tova liatzmacha. Don't hold the good for yourself, because you were created to share it with others. If you learned a lot of Torah, share it with other people. Don't hold all that good, all that Torah for yourself. So that's another idea of why Ish L'Re'ehu Matanos Levyonim is a hint to Elul, because Elul is a time to be involved with other people, so your judgment won't only hinge on what you are, but what the other people who depend on you. So that's also Ish L'Re'ehu Matanos Levyonim. Another idea. Says that originally Purim was to be a yontif, not to do malacha, like a yontif. The Jews didn't accept it as that. They didn't want another day off, right? They didn't want to not do work on Purim. They didn't accept it as that, and therefore it never took effect. The rabbinic edict of not doing work on Purim never took effect, because it had to be something that the people at the time could accept, and they didn't. But they kept instead Mishloach Manos and Matanos Levyonim, to give to the poor. In place of Yontif, to give to the poor. I say, a Yontif is a simcha. A Yontif is a day when I have a relationship with God. So I don't do work, and I concentrate on my relationship with God. There's another way to have a relationship with God, and to be the simcha. The Rambam says, by making other people happy, by making the hearts of people who are unfortunate happy, Evyonim, you should be happy. And also, that's another way of coming close to God, because God is a native. He does good for others. So if you do good for others, you're like God. So in place of having a yontif, which is for simcha and for having a relationship with God, the substitute for that was matanos levyonim, give to the poor, that you should be able to have that same feel. And therefore, in Elul, like we've been saying, doing good for other people will also help you have a relationship with God, which is what you want to renew before Rosh Hashanah, and it'll also give you that idea of simcha, give you a simcha to be able to carry on towards Rosh Hashanah. Another idea, it says, that the Alkut Me'amloes brings down, why did they institute Mishloach Manos, sending presents on Purim, to your neighbors? For what purpose? He says that when people return from war, after the war was over, the custom was to send people presents, especially food presents, as a sign of hakaras hatov, of tremendous gratitude for your life being spared. So when the Jews came back from the war on the 13th day of Adar, where they fought the Amalekim, and they survived, they were able to kill their enemies, and they weren't killed, so they sent presents one to the other to show how relieved and how much gratitude they had for the fact that their lives were spared. Now, it's interesting, on Rosh Hashanah, it says in the Pasuk in Ezra that you should send manos on Rosh Hashanah, right? It's a Pasuk in Ezra that you should send the Ki Kodesh Hayom Ladoneinu. Today is a holy day, and therefore you should send presents. Manos, mamash, mishloach manos on Rosh Hashanah. says on Rosh Hashanah, on the one hand, that a person should have emas hadin. He should be in terrible consternation and fear of what's going to be. Nobody's guaranteed. And the whole year, what's it going to be? Who's going to live? Who's going to die? And Nisan HaTokev is determined on Rosh Hashanah. So that should be enough to put a little fear into a person. I mean, they say if you would go into traffic court, where the worst that could be is you're going to have to pay 1,000 shekel knas, you'd also be shaking in your boots and pretty much not be able to eat breakfast and not to think and not to sleep. So here, it's a different story. It's not 1,000 shekel. It's a lot more involved, right? People should be... Yet, it says that on Rosh Hashanah, a person, what's it called, should eat and drink, and we get dressed up in nice clothing, because we are batuach that God is going to make our judgment good. These two things seem to contradict each other. On the one hand, it says we don't say hallel on Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, because Sifrei Chayim, the Sifrei Mesim, Psuchim Lefanav, the books of the living and the books of the dead are open before God, and we should say hallel? It's not a time to be happy. It's not a time to be rejoicing. You're supposed to be afraid. And at the same time, it says we eat, we drink, we don't fast, we get dressed up. Why? Betuchim, not guaranteed, but we have a certain amount of confidence. Thank you. That's what we're looking for. We're confident that the judgment will come out okay. So which is it? Are we confident or are we scared to death? So one of the answers to this question, there are other answers. One of the answers to the question is, as individuals, no one has any guarantees. So there's something to be very much afraid of. As part of the Jewish people, as a klal, we can be pretty much guaranteed that our judgments will come out okay. The Jewish people as a people will survive. Right? Klal Yisrael, ki lo yitosh Hashem amo. God will never abandon his people. Individuals have problems. But the people as a people survived. We survived Egypt, and we survived from then all the way through till today. We survived the Holocaust too, as a people. Even though 6 million individuals, right, were killed. But as a people, we survived, and we'll survive all of these things. We'll survive Abu Mazen's and all the other Abus too. So, therefore, that's the idea. In Rosh Hashanah, we send manos. Based on this idea, why do you send presents to other people? We send other presents to other people to show that we're confident that after the war, our lives were spared. Now we're in the middle of a judgment. We should really be scared, terrified. Who knows what's going to be? So on Rosh Hashanah, we show that we are confident. We're already sending the presents because we're sure that our lives are going to be spared. If not in this world, the next, whatever it's going to be, God's judgment is for our good as part of the Jewish people. And therefore we have that confidence. So we send manos, but that's only as part of the tzibur, not as an individual. So it fits with what we said before. The whole idea of ish l're'eyu matonos levyonim tells me that instead of worrying only about your own perfection, worry about other people, and you'll have the schus of being somebody that other people depend on. You have that tremendous schus of helping other people and being a person who benefits other people and all the other things that we mentioned. And then you can be assured, you can be confident and send presents already on Rosh Hashanah. Not after the fact. During the judgment you can send presents already. And therefore Elul also is hinted. Even in Elul, if you already prepare yourself in Elul, of Ish L'Re'eyu Matanos Levyonim, you can go into Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur confident that everything's going to be okay. Because you're a person who identifies with the tzibur, with the community, and not you're not going in as a as an individual, as a loner. So from all of those ideas, we have a better understanding of why Elul is hinted to in Ish L'Re'eyu, U'matanos Levyonim, and not, what's it called, not just the idea of tzedakah, but a much broader idea of how that gives us an understanding of what we have to be involved with in Elul to be able to come into a successful Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Any questions on this? Now we'll go to something else. Okay, I really plan to do something from last week's Seder and the week before, but both of them are much too long for the time that we have left. Let me mention something else. It says the more famous remez to Elul, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I am to my beloved is to me. The Medrash says that there is a debate, an argument that goes on between God and the Jewish people all year. Who takes the first step in returning in repentance? God says to us, Shuvu Eli, V'ashuvu Aleichem. You return to me, and I'll return to you. You take the first step. You take the initiative. You return, and I'll reciprocate. The Jewish people say, we have a different idea. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha V'nashuvu. You return us to you. You take the first step. You take the initiative. And then we'll return. So this argument goes on constantly. God says, you take the first step. We say, you take the first step. During Aseret Yemei Teshuva, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the pasuk Dirshu Hashem Bihimotso, Kra'u Biyoso Karov, seek out God when He is available, and call to Him when He's close, applies. That means that God comes close between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. He takes the initiative. If the whole year there's a question, who should take the initiative, during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, God takes the initiative. So one could say, okay, that's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But it doesn't just start on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's a process. One of the reasons that we start this whole process on Elul is because that was the beginning of the 40 days of repentance by the sin of the golden calf. It started on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and it ended on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur was the time that God came the closest. And every year, it repeats itself. But it didn't start on Yom Kippur. It didn't happen all at once. God came closer and closer and closer until on Yom Kippur, at Ne'ilah, He was the closest. But it's a process. That's why it's a number 40. Whenever you have a process of something that has to materialize and create a new situation, the process takes 40 days, or it's connected to the number 40. How so? An embryo forms in the womb in 40 days. That's Yetziras Havlad. That doesn't mean that after 40 days the kid is ready to be born. What it means is, in my estimation, Yetziras Havlad means that the major systems of the body form in those first 40 days, and therefore it's a little human being. And after that, it just grows. It's growth. It's not formation. The formative, major formative period is the first 40 days. And I found that... What? 40
weeks.
What 40? Oh, okay, but this is... Okay, this is 40 days. I found that that's scientifically true. I saw a brochure from the March of Dimes in America that deal with birth defects. And they tell women that the first... 6 weeks of pregnancy are crucial, that they don't smoke, they don't drink alcohol, don't take drugs without checking with the doctor, because during those first 6 weeks, the major systems of the body are forming, and chas v'shalom, anything could make something go wrong. Once the major systems are formed, it's only a matter of growth, you can't do too much harm. So after 6 weeks isn't as crucial as during those first 6 weeks. That's what this brochure says. 6 weeks is 42 days, so the scientists were only 2 days off. Chazal were koveya, 40 days is the formation of the Vlad, and they said about 6 weeks, 42 days. So that's the number 40. So that's why the Mabul was 40 days and 40 nights. You had to transform a new world from an old world. That's why the Torah was given in 40 days, because the world before Torah wasn't the same world after the Torah. It's a new formation. The Jews were 40 years in the desert. An old generation had to go, and a new generation had to be formed. A mikveh is 40 saw. You form a new person. You go into the mikveh, you come out a new person. So that's the idea of 40. So therefore, the process is a 40-day process. It starts on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and it ends on Yom Kippur. So it goes gradually. If that's the case, it would seem that God is slowly coming closer to us, and then we reciprocate. So during this 40-day period, God's the one who takes the initiative. But if that's the case, then the quote from Shir HaShirim doesn't fit that. Ani L'Dodi means I am to my beloved, I make the first overture, and then my beloved is to me. But Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Elul should be the other way, a different pasuk. Dodi li v'ani lo. My beloved is to me and I'm to him. I reciprocate. He takes the first step. There's only one problem. That sentence, Dodi Li Vani Lo, doesn't spell Elul, it spells Delo, right? Only Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li spells Elul. So why is the hint to Elul in the sentence that seems to imply that we take the first step, when Elul seems to be God taking the first step? Bekitzer, just so we can end on time, Bekitzer, I think the idea is the following. Before you can appreciate God making the overture and coming close to you, you have to know who he is. The king could come and step on your feet. If you don't know who he is, there's no benefit. First, you have to know who the king is. If you know who the king is, then you see, hey, the king's right next to me. But if you know who the king is, he could be standing on your feet. It won't make any difference. The Mela Nila Dodi means not that I have to make the overture, but I have to know who my God is. I have to know who the Rabbanu Shlom is. I have to get my hashkafes, my understandings set. And then I'll find out the Dodi Li, God's here. Not that I have to take the first step. I don't have to take the first step. But I have to be able to appreciate who God is. I have to know who I'm looking for. Who's coming close to me? Yeah, the guest that's coming. You don't know who he is, right? And when he knocks on the door, you won't even know who he is. First, you have to see his picture, and you have to know something about him. And then, when he comes into your house, you know who he is. So it could be that God takes the overture. He's the one who initiates. But the Anila Dodi is not that I'm taking the first step towards him. He's going to take the step towards me. But I have to know who's taking the step towards me. So first, Anila Dodi, I have to get my perspective on who God is, what he wants from me, whatever. And then I'll realize the Dodi Lee, God's here. God's taking that initiative of coming closer to me.